So if you sing a song enough, it becomes emblazoned on your heart. The songs that the people of Israel sang that were emblazoned on their hearts are our Psalms. These are the songs that they sang and knew by heart. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. What I think we all know intuitively is that the words of some songs bubble up to the surface of the brain, even decades since last hearing the tune. Yet recalling a bank account password can put the mind in a twist. Neuroscientists have long debated the brain mechanisms related to memory, but they agree on one thing. Information set to music is among the easiest to remember. Anyone who figured out a way to memorize state capitals before a test by singing them to the tune of Row, Row, Row Your Boat knows that. So the information recounted in the Psalms, the story of God's faithfulness recalled in song, would likely be easier to remember because it was set to music. The Book of Psalms is the ancient songbook of the Israelites, but it was also Jesus' prayer book. Augustine famously said, "Whoever sings prays twice." When it is sung, prayer is embodied. The Psalms are prayers that are emotive, repetitious, contradictory, earthy, angry, and full of wonder at simple things. Like life itself, the Psalms are salty, sad, haunting, dancing, and worth preserving. Knowing this, it might not be surprising that when John Calvin took on his project of worship reform, a major aspect was to recover congregational psalm singing. For a long time, that was what Calvinists, Presbyterians, were known for psalm singing. One of the reasons reformers like Calvin thought psalm singing was so important was that it was considered essential to the prayer life, because psalms were understood as prayers of the Holy Spirit. Since prayer is not human response to God, but the work of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ to the glory of God, then worshipers could both learn how to pray from the Psalms and use the Psalms as their prayers. Our psalm for today can do just that. It is a song that calls the people of God back to commitment to God alone. It's also a prayer that does the same thing. Like many other psalms, this one invites the people to sing aloud, to shout for joy, to raise a song with a variety of instrumental accompaniment. This invitation is repeated throughout the Psalms as an invitation to celebrate the reign of God over all people and things. But we know that all Psalms are not songs of celebration. The Book of Psalms contains songs of praise and lament, anger and joy, hope and fear, which tells us that our songs need not be confined to one mood or style. If there could be so much variety of tone in the ancient songbook, surely there can be in our repertoire today. Now, on any given Sunday, you or I may not feel like singing of God's steadfast love and providence, especially if you happen to be going through something that doesn't fit with that solid assurance. And so sometimes we may sing for those who can't sing for themselves this day. Even when we can't imagine singing a hallelujah in God's angel chorus, something within us still primitively utters this language of the soul. No one knew this better than David himself. He was the composer of many psalms and poems, including the Song of Thanksgiving found in our reading from 1 Chronicles. David's life was a mess. It was discordant. There was the entanglement with Bathsheba, the abuse of power, the disconnect with his sons, and yet he knew the major lifts of the grace of God. He still sang hallelujah. His hallelujah wasn't an arrival of pure faith or a dismissal of all the pain. His hallelujah was a yearning, an entreaty in itself. He knew there would be a day for a whole and flawless hallelujah, but for now there was just his baffled voice. This isn't so different when you think about other songs found in Scripture. One beloved song was in our Scripture readings during Advent, Mary's Magnificat. Young Mary, having just found out from the angel of the Lord that she was pregnant with the Messiah, saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." But what if Mary had waited until she had perfect pitch before singing? And what if David had been too busy stringing and unstringing his lyre and never ended up with the book of Psalms? In her song, Mary expressed an inner harmony that stood over and against the outer discord of her situation. That's what her song enabled her to do. And David sang hallelujah even when all he could muster was a broken hallelujah. And so we too come together week in and week out singing songs of harmony that may stand over and against the discord of the world outside this sanctuary. And we sing hallelujah even when we don't feel it or it's broken. Music offers us so much in our worship. It can be multilingual, able to say many things at once. And it's not just about the three hymns we sing as a congregation or the anthem from the choir, it's all of it. When we're sitting in worship during the voluntary, the organist or handbell choir or other musician is praying to God on our behalf. It's the first of many prayers of the people. The music is going up to God so that what we as a community need to express is being given voice. We need the musicians to use their gifts to get at our hearts, both to express to God what we are feeling and to express on behalf of God what our hearts need. We have such rich musical resources available to us to help us pray, to shape us, and to help guide us as faithful Christians. Some of you may have heard that my best friend Liz moved to Scotland after Thanksgiving. Her husband's in a full-time pastoral job there, but for now, she's just doing substitute preaching here and there. And I talked to her recently, and she was frustrated with the Church of Scotland hymnal. In part, it's hard to get used to because of the way it's put together. The music, the lines with the notes, they're all on the top of the page, and then all the words are on the bottom of the page. So they're not lined up with the music where they go. So that's hard, but there's also something deeper. They're not songs that she knows. I love our new hymnal, but I knew my way around that blue one. I could find anything. I remembered hymn numbers and tune names, and I love this new one. And so much of it is familiar, but I'm still finding my way around it. Liz is struggling because the Church of Scotland hymnal is so different. Our hymnals matter. Our hymnals are the songs, are full of the songs that we remember singing, standing in the pew next to our grandparents when we went to visit their church during the holidays as a child. They have the songs of our mothers hummed while unloading the dishwasher, and songs that we carefully run our fingers along for the children sitting next to us to follow. And so you can go from church to church and join in the singing of a hymn that you've known all your life. And it's a recognition of something that's so much larger than we are, and yet that we know in the depth of our being. I think that's why our hymnal committee, who put together the new purple one, called our new hymnal a family album. It's a good designation because it connects us to our forebears in some of the most visceral experiences of the people of God. And you all know that hymn choice can also be one of the most contested things in a congregation. Do you sing the new stuff or the old stuff? Well, of course we should sing our old favorites, but whose favorites? What's familiar to one person may be strange and new to another, and vice versa. But no matter what we sing, some very important things always happen. As we worship God by singing, we get our bodies involved. It's one of the most bodily things we do in worship. We breathe more deeply. You have to put some effort into singing. And breathing is good for lots of reasons. And worshiping with our bodies is deeply incarnational. We don't just worship or obey God with our minds. And we also breathe together. There's the coordination of the whole body at the end of a line when we breathe before we continue singing. And so singing touches upon all of these graces at once. The congregation participates actively. This is part of the narrative of the incarnation. We are called to participate in God's work, and we anticipate that by participating actively in worship. Bono, the lead singer of the band U2, said in an interview with Time magazine that when you sing, you make people vulnerable to change in their lives. You make yourself vulnerable to change in your life. But in the end, you've got to become the change you want to see in the world. In other words, stop stringing yourself and the world along and start singing a new song as you lead a changed life. Like Bono said, music can open you up to change, and that change can help you transform the world around you. The music we sing and hear in worship does that for us too. At least it should. It should shape us and impact the way we live our lives. Through the music of worship, we add songs to the soundtrack of our lives. The music of worship gives us a spiritual soundtrack to shape us and to help us find our way home. Lisa Nichols Hickman reflects on this. She says, week after week, the church sings hymns of our faith. We sing to remember, we sing to be found. We sing with joy because we have been found. We sing to forget ourselves and to find again our center in God. From baptism on, our lives find meaning in these songs of faith. We sing each week wrapped in the arms of our Father God, our Mother God, singing with joy and thanksgiving, singing with lament and tears. In the stern times of our lives, in the sweet times, we sing. When we are wholly lost, we sing to be found. When we are wholly found, we sing to be lost in the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what happens when the church sings. When we come together to worship, we pause in the midst of the uncertainty and brokenness of the world, and we sing. We're called to sing on, and sing on over and above the noise of the world. Like the Psalms, the songs we hear and sing are emotive, repetitious, contradictory, earthy, angry, and full of wonder at simple things. They are salty, sad, haunting, and dancing. The songs we sing and hear allow us to unleash and express outrage and disappointment. The songs we sing and hear move us to be agents of God's justice. The songs we sing and hear give us the opportunity to remember and claim our identity as beloved children of God. They shape us for the living of our days. And for that we give thanks. And for one last time in Lent, I think is it appropriate to say, hallelujah. Amen.